I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in your Bibles to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We're working our way through this wonderful chapter in the Bible. And I trust what has been given to you from God's Word has been a great encouragement to you. In Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." If you are in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like you to mark this expression in verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. A faith without distinction is really no faith at all. Do you know what distinguishes your faith? Can you take the Word of God and say to people from the Bible, "This is what distinguishes the faith I have in God"? Can you take God's Word and show people from the Bible the way of salvation? This thing that distinguishes us as believers to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. To explain to people that salvation is of the Lord. We come to God by repentance and faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. I hope that as you read through this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, many of you will memorize it as we've worked our way through it. The intensity for me builds. I think there is some difficulty in taking a verse out of it and speaking just on that verse, because we need to see it as a whole. And the same thing exists as we talk about the entire 53rd chapter. We must see it as a part of the Word of God. And the verses in the 53rd chapter, of course, as a part of this 53rd chapter. And the intensity is building. I thank the Lord for what He's done in my heart, and how He has dealt with me about my life and ministry, and how God has encouraged me and enlarge my vision, and I trust increase my faith. And I want to believe Him for even greater things. And I believe this will bring honor and glory to the Lord. I want to warn you, when that begins to happen to someone, that person also becomes intense about the way things are done or not done. And so we all ought to be doing our best. Nothing lacks. Not a tentative faith, especially among those who lead in any area of the ministry. May God help those who lead to lead. I think that should be a certain requirement, don't you? But as we give our attention to this verse, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We're talking about the death of Christ here. Notice the Word of God says in verse 5 of this same chapter, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. There the word used, bruised. He was bruised. And then it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This tremendous verse in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is, in this chapter of the Bible, this tremendous distinguishing truth concerning the death of Christ and what it cost God to save our lost souls. I'd like for you to consider with me, please, as we think about the death of Christ in this 10th verse of Isaiah 53, I'd like you to consider with me the compassion of his death. Would you write that down? The compassion of his death. I do not imagine that we will find anywhere in the Bible, in any of the 1,189 chapters of God's Word, any statement given that more adequately expresses the compassion of his death than this verse. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The idea here of putting him to grief is using an expression, a word that means all the life was wrung out of him. Not one ounce, not one drop, not one bit left. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And speaking of the Lord, he hath put him to grief. I don't want you to get the idea there's some debate or misunderstanding, some challenge in the Godhead as to what would be done. The Lord our God is one Lord. We speak of him in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's no conflict in the Godhead. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the book of Acts. And recall this verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. The Bible says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, before the world began, Acts chapter 2 verse 23 declares, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there was perfect harmony, perfect agreement, that God the Son would bleed and die for our sins. In the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Think of that. The Lord bruised him. When Christ bled and died on the cross, he cried out. The gospel records record this. One example in Matthew. Chapter 27, verse 46. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who did that? Who did that? We see this demonstration of the compassion of our God, the compassion of his death It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is, to the human mind, without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit giving us understanding, that is an unimaginable truth. Any father who would take delight or pleasure in bruising a son would be some father we would want nothing to do with. We would think that particular father needed help beyond what we could give. It just is so distasteful. It's unimaginable for us to think of such a thing, that a father could take pleasure in bruising his son. Yet God says that. The Bible says, speaking of God the Father, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When Jesus bled and died on the cross, you might imagine, as he suffered, that he would find help. But he didn't. I have written a number of things on the martyrs. And in one of our Christian Life journals, in the Christian Life journal that we did a number of years ago, it included stories of the martyrs. I've included several stories of those martyrs in this Christian Life journal. And this one about John Bradford and John Leith. And in this story of John Bradford and John Leith, as they were taken on their day of burning, it was their day of burning to be put to death. God was with them. And Bradford said to John Leith, his young associate, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." Amen. And there's so many stories like that of martyrs praising God and singing hymns and declaring glory to the Lord and finding the comforting presence of the Lord God in their martyrdom, in their most intense moment of suffering, at their day of burning or execution. Even the 16-year-old 9-day Queen of England, Lady Jane Grey, said, "I trust only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation. Into thy hands, Lord, I commit my spirit." And the executioner, with an axe in his hand, about to sever her head from her shoulders, spoke and said, "Will you please forgive me for the grace he saw in her life?" Convicted his heart. Stories like that abound in human history as God's people have gone to their death, sensing the very presence of God and knowing God is with them and God is comforting them and God is enabling them. But not Jesus. When Jesus bled and died on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is beyond human comprehension, isn't it? God must lead us into his own dear heart to help us understand this tremendous truth. What could be this divine initiation, this moment, this push, this thing that instigated such an action? What is there in the heart of God that would bring about such an action? And you and I can put ourselves in the answer to that question. For God so loved the world. You're part of the world, aren't you? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He bruised his own Son. It pleased him to bruise his own Son, to put him to death for our salvation. I was in a hospital room yesterday visiting a dear man. And he had a wayward child in the room. And with compassion, of course, and very tenderly, they were encouraging me to say something to this wayward child about doing what the child ought to be doing as a professing Christian. And I simply said, "Because of what Christ has done for me, listen, please. Because of what Christ has done for me. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great compassion. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. That He shed His blood, that He gave Himself to die on the cross. Because of His great sacrifice for me. Because He willingly suffered and bled and died for my salvation. Because of what He's done, I want to live for Him and serve Him. And I said to this certain person, I don't think it should be necessary for me to try to scold you or say something hard to you. I said, you just should think about what Jesus has done for you, and that ought to evoke from your own heart adoration and praise and Christian service to Him. Don't you believe that? No wonder Isaac Watts wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When I get weary, when I get to the thin edge of the thing, when I get pushed beyond whatever, and I want to react wrongly, I have to think of the cross. I think of what Jesus did for me. I think of how He suffered and bled and died for me, what He did for me. And I want you to know, beloved, listen, I want you to know something. Think of His compassion. Think that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Do you understand that? Read it with me again, would you please, in Isaiah chapter 53. Let's read this verse together. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. This is the compassion of Christ's death. Then there's a second thing in this verse, that is the cause of His death. What caused it? Why did God do this? Notice, not only does the Lord say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, He hath put Him to grief, but we come now to the cause. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He made His soul, that is Jesus, He made His soul an offering for sin. Whose sin? His sin? No. He never sinned. This is the sinless Son of God. He never sinned. He didn't have to die for His own sin. Then what caused His death? He did not suffer, bleed, and die for His own sin. If you'll hold your place here and turn with me to what the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Corinth. I think this beautiful verse explains it so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There are all kinds of ways of trying to motivate people. And many people use the wrong types of motivation. But in your Christian life, what motivates you? What motivates you to do the right thing, to do the thing God wants you to do? What is it that motivates you? The thing that motivates me is to know that it was my penalty, my sin, my punishment. I should have borne that. But Jesus took my penalty. He suffered and bled and died for me. The cause of His death was that He was made an offering for my sin. Someone handed me a little article that was posted in a Christian magazine, and it uses an illustration from the current sitting president, Barack Obama. It's a quote from his book. And the ad was a copy of an ad done by American Humanist, an atheistic group. And it's entitled Living Proof That Family Values Without Religion Build Character. I don't have any idea that the president consented to this, but they were able to take a quote from his own writings and prove their point. And the president wrote, "I was not raised in a religious household." Well, nothing new about that. Many of us were not raised in religious households. But he said, "I was not raised in a religious household without the help of religious text or outside authorities. My mother worked mightily to instill in me the values that many Americans learn in Sunday school. Honesty, empathy, discipline, delayed gratification, and hard work. She raged at poverty and injustice. Most of all, she possessed an abiding sense of wonder, a reverence for life and its precious transitory nature. Given the increasing diversity in America's population, the dangers of sectarianism have been greater, never been greater. Whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers." Now let's give the man his due. He's describing America as it is. I don't disagree with him describing America as it is, with this multiplicity of religion and faiths and no faith people. But the point someone's trying to prove, that moralism is enough, is the point I want to make, that is wrong. Moralism is not enough. It's not enough just to have integrity and honesty and decency. We all want to be people of integrity and honesty and decency. All of us. We want to be able to have neighbors who are decent and moral and people of integrity. All of us. But for the child of God, who knows that he is a lost, hell-deserving sinner, it's not just turning over a new leaf and trying to do right and trying to do what is morally right or what someone considers a value or integrity or character. It's knowing that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and there's no way of salvation apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just about this world. It is about this world and the world to come. And in this world and the world to come, we need to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that is impossible apart from a new birth, and that new birth cannot take place unless the penalty has been made for our sin debt. And Jesus paid it all in His precious blood. If that was not absolutely necessary, excuse me, His death on the cross was the greatest waste of a life in human history. Because no greater man ever lived. And if his death was not necessary for our salvation, if it was not necessary, there has been no greater loss of a life in human history. But an all-wise God determined the way of salvation to be through the perfect sacrifice of the innocent Son of God, who died not for His own sin, but was a sin offering for our sin. Calvary proves, the death of Christ proves, that there's no way to heaven apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you've come not just to an intellectual understanding of that, but I hope you've been born of God's Spirit and you know in your heart there is an absolute truth in knowing the Lord as your personal Savior, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and living a life of devotion to Christ because of what Christ did to save our lost souls. This is the cause of His death. And it's very clearly given here, the cause of his death. The Bible says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His soul was an offering for our sin. There's a third thing in this 10th verse, and that is the consequences of his death. It's not something we just talk about and say, the Lord Jesus bled and died for our sin. What did he accomplish through his death, burial, and resurrection? And the Lord gives us this list in the closing part of the 10th verse. Would you look at it with me, please? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That's the compassion. It's still beyond human comprehension, isn't it? That God would bruise his own son, put him to death. That's God's great love for us. It's still enough after all these years as a Christian to stagger me. To think that God loved me so. The cause? A payment had to be made. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But then notice the consequences. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now let's take them one at a time here. And the consequences. Notice God says, He, that is the Lord Jesus, shall see his seed. This is his offspring. Almost always when we speak of birth, we speak of life bringing birth. But here, death brought birth. Death brings birth. You might want to write in the margin of your Bible, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 10. Let me read just a portion from Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9 begins, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. He accomplished through his death the birth, the seed, the birth of many sons. You would imagine if someone took a life and cut it off, if someone took a life and killed it, that's the end of it. No children, no offspring. Death ended it all. But death was the beginning of it all here. And he shall see his seed. Through his death, he brings many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's how all of us came to the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We are that seed. And he sees us. My wife and I have, for the most part, taken keen delight in saying to people, of our two boys, these are our sons. And of their beautiful wives, these are our daughters-in-law. And of our grandchildren, these are our grandchildren. And we think about what God has done with the two of us and these boys and their wives and their children. And this is our seed, and we're grateful to God for it. And we have a heavenly Father. We have a Savior who looks at Calvary and says he's going to bleed and die for the joy that was set before him. He endures the cross. He bleeds and dies and suffers for our sin. And now he looks upon this world and those who have already lived and died and gone to glory and says, these are the seed of my suffering and my death. They've come to know me as their Savior. What great consequence Christ suffering and death brought about in our salvation. Isn't it wonderful? Notice another consequence of his death. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10. The Bible says, not only shall he see his seed, he shall prolong his days. He's talking here about the resurrection. He shall prolong his days. Jewish people were well acquainted with the idea that it was a blessing of God to have increased seed, and it was a blessing of God to have prolonged days, long life. And that's what he's talking about here. If you turn to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in one instance in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. How long have his days been prolonged? Forevermore. Think of that. Through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he is alive forevermore. Praise his holy name for that. And he has enabled us, beloved. He's enabled us. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, if you want to turn there to 1 John, he has enabled us. Praise his holy name for it. In chapter 2, the Bible says, begin with verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Think of that. If you die to self and I die to self in this life, and surrender to do God's will, what we do for Christ abides forever. The Lord has made this possible through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He is alive forevermore. The critics say they put an end to him. His enemies said, we killed him. They begin to whisper and to shout, he's dead, he's dead. He's dead. He's gone. We buried him. It's all over. We're finished with him. We're done with God. But on the third day, he came forth from the grave alive forevermore. Through his obedience and his death, his burial and resurrection, his days were prolonged. How long? Forevermore. And it made it possible for us to abide with him forevermore. We have the life of the Eternal One. He is the Eternal One. He is without death now. He shall never die. I am alive forevermore. And he lives in us through his death, burial, and resurrection when we've trusted him as our Savior. But there's another consequence, and praise God for it. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want you to circle a little word pleasure, if you don't mind, and circle a little word pleased in the same verse at the top of verse 10. And I have the two connected. Because it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What does this mean, the pleasure of the Lord? God wants his will done in this world. We pray, when we pray that model prayer, thy will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is it God wants? Does the Lord have an ultimate plan for things to be made right? We all know that we live in a world of wrong and wrongs. Some wrongs, it seems, in lifetime are never made right. Is there ever going to be a day when the Lord's pleasure will prosper, when everything will be made right? There are times in life when we must just place our faith over and over. We must place our faith in the fact that God is going to make all this right someday. One of the great preachers of the past was accused of something of which he was not guilty. And all of us who know him and know his life story now know that he was not guilty. But he said, I am willing by faith to leave that to the day when God makes all things right. Often in life, we want to get back. We want to get even. We want to hurt someone who's hurt us. Are we willing to leave these things in the hands of a just God who shall make all things right? How do you know God's going to make all things right? Because that's what he accomplished through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. How do you know that? Remember the verse? The verse says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God is going to be pleased with how it all turns out. If you turn with me to the 5th chapter of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, I cannot say to you that I understand everything about this 5th chapter. But I do know that in this 7-sealed book, what God intends is there, and it must be opened. And the Bible says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. God has a book that must be opened. And in that book, this redemption work will be complete. All that God intends will be accomplished. But who can open such a book? Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open such a book? And there's weeping because they found no one. And then they looked, and there, the Lamb slain. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. Amen. Because of his suffering, because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, God is able to provide what his ultimate intent is for the redeemed. We owe it all to Jesus. This is what he accomplished. This is the death of Christ. I'm sorry to say this, but for many Christians, the death of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus means no more than an animal you might see on the side of the road that a car has struck and the blood strewn across the highway. But for those who know the Lord and understand His Word, they understand that the death of Christ, what He paid on that cruel cross, was a demonstration of God's compassion, because it was God the Father who bruised and put to death His own Son so that you and I might be saved. And the reason He did it is because our sin debt will take us straight to hell, but Jesus paid the debt for us. And He accomplished through that many sons, everlasting life, and everything God intends to give His children. And I give Him glory. Do you?
Amen.
I praise His holy name. Let's bow in prayer, may we?